Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As I've not yet settled on any book of the Bible with which to in which to study or start a series, I am still somewhat bouncing around a little bit, but that leaves you with this anticipation. What will it be tonight? And tonight we're in Matthew chapter 6, so please follow in your Bibles as I read from verse 1 through 24. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And if I may add, of course, he still wants you to ask, because Jesus goes on to say, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, our focus tonight will be on the next verses, but I wanted to get the setting, the context of those first verses. We're going to focus on 19 through 24 this evening. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. We're going to stop there. All right. It's enticing to read on because we're not to be anxious if we have our treasure in heaven. Well, what then? Well, we read earlier about the year of Jubilee and the year of the Sabbath. The Lord will provide. Well, let's pray and ask that the Lord would indeed provide his Spirit tonight, and that he would come and convince us and convict us about our treasure. And that each one here, whether in this room, the gym, the fellowship hall, and online, that you would find treasure, abundant treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you that you would do great things tonight, but you are a great God. Nothing, as we heard recently, nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for you. And so we ask that you would come and bring that convicting work of your Holy Spirit to show what genuine, true, real treasure is, and that the baubles and trinkets of this world would be seen to be what they are, mere temporary, passing things, and that the genuine treasure of eternity would be prized, longed for, sought after, pursued, loved by each one here tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Bunyan tells a story in his part two of his tale with Christiana and Mercy and the boys as they go from the city of destruction to the celestial city, of when they get to the interpreter's house. And the interpreter, after he shows them what he had showed Christian, their husband and father, he shows them some more things. And this is one of them, and let me read in Bunyan's words, more or less a little bit modernized, the story, because it is really intriguing, and it fits in with what we've just read in Matthew. The interpreter takes them apart again, and has them first into a room where was a man that could look no way but downwards, with a muck rake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand, and offered him that crown for his muckrake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and dust of the floor. Then said Christiana, "I persuade myself that I know somewhat the meaning of this, for this is a figure of a man of the world, is it not, good sir?" The interpreter said, "You have said right. And his muckrake shows his carnal mind. And whereas you see him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to do what he says that calls him from above with the celestial crown in his hand, it is to show that heaven is but as a fable to some, and that things here are counted the only things substantial. Now, whereas it was shown you that the man could look no way but downwards, it is to let you know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God." Then said Christiana, "Oh, deliver me from this muckrake." Oh, may God deliver us from this muckrake. And the problem here with both the hypocrite that we read of earlier in Matthew chapter 6, and now with this muckraking man whose treasure is only upon the earth, the problem with both of them is worldliness, a worldly focus. You see, someone might say, why does he go from the hypocrite right to this point of treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven? Well, it's really the same root cause. The hypocrite is thinking only about here. What do men think of me? What do men think of my fasting? What do men think of my alms? What do men think of my prayers? And not thinking about God. They're looking down like the muckraker. And Jesus said three times, truly, they get their reward just here. If you want to praise a man, well, there you go. That's it. You're done. Big whoop, as we used to say in college. The hypocrite is not a wise man. Don't be a hypocrite. But then he goes on to this muckraker, who is also just looking down. But he's not looking down at the praise of men so much as the things that the world, this world, can give him. He is enticed by, he is entranced with, he is consumed in his heart and mind and thoughts and acts and deeds and energies with the sticks and the straw and the dust of this world. And there is one offering him a celestial crown. And he says, bah, humbug. Who's the fool? Well, I would like to convince you tonight, as we go through this passage, verses 19 through 24, that the fool is the muckraker, and that the wise man is the one who's heavenly minded. And that God would work that, as we've already prayed, and I hope you're praying still, that God would work that work of conviction in each heart. Well, as we look at the passage again, verses 19 through 24, we're not going to be able to cover it all tonight, but we could outline it in this way. First of all, there's Christ's command regarding treasure, verse 19. And it's negative, don't lay up treasure on earth, and it's positive, lay up treasure in heaven. But then there are reasons given for seeking heavenly treasure, and the earthly treasure is temporary, that's one reason. The heavenly treasure is eternal, that's another reason. This world will blind your eyes if that's where you focus, verses 22, 23. You can't have both as your master, verse 24. There are many good reasons for seeking heavenly treasure. But then, and this will have to go till next week, Lord willing, there are three tests, even here in this passage, of knowing, searching your own heart, and asking the question, in reality, not just my words, not just what I want, not just what I think I ought to say, but in reality, where is my treasure? Three tests. And so, I'll come back next week for those. But let's begin then with Christ's command. What is Christ's command regarding the treasure? Negatively, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What is meant negatively by this treasure? Well, any and all accumulation of the things of the world. All right? Having a positive balance in your bank account, you know, checking your balance in your online banking. Oh, look at that, you know. Oh, I've got 0.05% interest. Look at it multiply. Wonderful. Maybe it is having an insurance policy and a retirement plan. We've got my 401k, I've got my IRA, and all of this in place, and it's building, and it, at least it's invested wisely. It's not just getting 0.05%, it's getting more than that. And stocks are up, and boy, it's good. And I've got a good house, and the real estate market is really strong. People are trying to get out of New York and come to New Jersey, and that's where I am. So I'm in good shape there, and wow, you know, we've got it made. I've got my education. Maybe the younger people, okay, I'm perhaps speaking to those more of my age group with retirement. Maybe you're not there yet. But okay, I've got, I'm in a good career. I've got a good grade so far in school. I'm on a good track. Maybe it's just high school, but I'm in a good school and my teachers are preparing me and I got good SAT scores. It's all stuff here. Now, what are we told? Go to the ant. Oh, sluggard. The Bible commands us to be diligent, doesn't it? Yeah. It doesn't tell you to slack off and just, well, you know, the Lord will provide and he's going to drop grapes into my mouth from heaven. No, of course you have to be diligent. Of course you have to be wise. Of course you have to prepare. The noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Yes, we plan for the future. That's good. But the question is, where is your heart treasure? Planning for the future is not forbidden. Wise investment is not forbidden. But what he's forbidding, do not, it's a prohibition. He's laying up the things which you consider the most valuable in the world, your highest good, your greatest glory, where your heart is set, should not be here in this world. The things that we desire to abound in, the things that we prioritize, the things that we want to multiply to ourselves, like the rich fool that Jesus tells about in the parable. He's laying up good things, and he says, oh, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. The things that give me my ultimate pleasure, I've got many of them. Take your ease. And so what would be some examples of those things that would consume us here on earth? Anything that would control your life, seize your heart, and be your number one priority. Whether it is earthly things, silver, gold, possessions, houses, lands, etc. It could be. And you know, here we are in New Jersey, the Garden State. But I don't think there are too many farmers in our congregation. But you can just even imagine a farmer. His prize bull. That's his life. Prize bulls can get sick too. Anything in this world that controls your life. It could be hobbies. It could be relationships. It could be your children. It could be sin. It could be good things. Anything that is your controlling life passion. Education, position, job, honor, the praise of men. Now, it's important for us when we consider this prohibition, do not lay up treasure on earth. That thing that is the most important to you in the world should not be here on earth. To whom is he speaking? Look back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. The Sermon on the Mount is 3 chapters long in our Bibles, begins here in Matthew 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying. And of course, the multitudes are there listening in. But he's speaking to his disciples. First of all. And so, for the most part, who are these disciples? Well, fishermen. They've left their nets to follow him. Matthew perhaps had a bit of money tucked away. He was the tax collector, remember. But when is Matthew called? Chapter 9. Probably not there yet at this point, if Matthew's chronology is accepted. Disciples, they're poor. They're the poor in spirit. They're mourners, they're gentle, they're lowly, they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so Jesus is not here simply targeting rich people. It's people like you, ordinary people. So don't think, like, well, you know, this isn't really for me. I mean, I'm not rich, so I can tune out and, you know, take a little snooze here tonight. This means you. Okay? It's for all of us. It's for every one of us to hear this prohibition. Do not lay up treasure on earth. Do not seek a lasting city here. Do not spend your labor and your energy for things that do not profit. Well, yes, maybe having a better life for your children, maybe having a plan for them, that's good, but it's not the best. Where is your heart? And so after this negative, don't let this world steal your heart. Don't let your number one priority be things here. He tells us where your number one priority ought to be. He says further in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Lay up treasure in heaven. Now, these are the orders of our King. It is a present imperative, which means keep doing this and never stop. Keep working and laboring and focusing on heavenly treasure. Brethren, we need to hear that. This world is all around us. We live and breathe its atmosphere, and it will call us to look here like the muckraker. And focus below. Lay up treasure in heaven. Now, a couple things to notice here. There is, first of all, a place called heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. This is not just pie in the sky. This is not just preacher talk. There is a place. Jesus said, to his disciples before he went to, before he faced his arrest, I go to prepare a place for you. And he has gone there. It is a place where he tells us in Revelation, there's no tear or crying or pain. It is a place where we live with him and with his people. And to apply the message this morning, we ought to love them because they might be your next door neighbor in glory. It is a place where Christ the Lamb dwells, where he sits on the throne next to his Father, where we sit with him, where we enjoy fellowship with God forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. It is a high and holy place, but into which those who are lowly and contrite may enter. Heaven is a real place. But also notice there are treasures in heaven. Lay up treasure there. Now, what would be treasure in heaven? It's not going to be gold because, you know, we do what with sticks and straw and dust? Well, we walk on them. What do you do in heaven with gold? Well, you walk on it. The streets are paved with gold, we read. And so gold is no big deal there. The treasure in heaven is not gold. It's things of much better value there. An inheritance that Peter describes as imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The smile, the fellowship of our Heavenly Father, the presence of the Lamb, the fellowship of the saints without any tinge of sin. Nothing to say, well, I don't want to talk to that one. Because all of us will be delightful. Imagine, even you. Treasure in heaven. Well, you know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't go into great detail about the reward of the inheritance. It speaks of it, but it doesn't go into a lot of detail. And so I would just say to you, it's better than you can imagine. Amen. Wait and see. Now, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? That's what he says to do, lay up treasure in heaven. And so the implication is that just as we might labor for earthly treasure, we spend our time and our energy and our focus and put our best effort into earthly treasure, as many do, that we should lay up treasure in heaven by our earthly effort, by our use of our money, time, talents, gifts, to labor for that which does not perish, to sow to the Spirit and reap those spiritual blessings. Now, how? Let me just put it this way with a couple examples. To use your money for the kingdom. You know, you think of Scrooge there in his counting house, counting his coins and delighting in the sums that he's reaching. He had to learn in Dickens' tale that was only buying him better, bigger chains to bind his soul. But using money for heavenly purposes is something we can do. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Now, being rich is not a sin, and we're not concluding here that anyone who does have any manner of treasure here upon earth is therefore a wicked sinner, because the apostle here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives these instructions. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. All right, so there are those who have treasure on earth, and they're Christians. And he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life, indeed. And so, he tells us here how to invest for heavenly treasure. To be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. And so for those who have more of this world's goods, you have opportunities to invest for glory. And so it's not so much about the size of your portfolio, but about what you can do for the kingdom. Now, like the shrewd steward in Jesus' parable, Jesus told this man, and I won't read the whole parable in Luke chapter 16, but the punchline is basically this: I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So you have the mammon of unrighteousness. That's just what he's calling money. You got money? Make friends for eternal dwellings. Invest it for the kingdom. Seek to serve with all that God has entrusted to you. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Now, all your possessions, no, I'm not counseling you to go out and divest yourself of everything, even the clothes on your back. Of course not. Jesus is not counseling you to do that. But what he's saying is, consider what you have as a gift of God to you to be used for his kingdom. Make an unfailing treasure in heaven. And so consider what you have, what you can do, and what you can use for the kingdom. So use your money for the kingdom, but use your time for the kingdom. Wherefore do you spend your labor for that which satisfies not? You know, people are chasing, of course, the rat race is a little different with COVID. It's not so much beating the traffic into New York when you're working from home. But still, it's this rat race of trying to get ahead, laboring. Don't just spend your time and your labor for things that cannot last, in selfish pursuits, in your hobbies and your own things, your own interests, but visitation. Now, again, that's a little different in this COVID era, but still, we can visit. With discretion, with caution. But we use our time for the kingdom. And, you know, you find yourself with hours of the week to spare. Well, maybe you might, don't give deacons a heart attack, but you might just go and ask a deacon, what can I do? Do you have something that needs to be cleaned? Do you have something I can help with? Use your time. You can go visit. And we can't go into prisons just now. There are limitations in hospitals. But you can pray. You can use your time on your knees before God. We heard this morning, as it was announced at our prayer meeting, that it's a good thing, I think even this evening again, to invest our time in the prayer meeting. I was thinking, as Pastor Khan was praying earlier, do you ever wonder why we take so much a chunk of our worship service in prayer? I remember as a child, and I'm not advising this, by the way, kids, and I say it to my shame, but I was not a Christian at the time. When the pastor was leading in pastoral prayer, I would count and see how high I could get. I was not paying attention. We're not just wasting time and seeing how high we can count. We're addressing the King of the universe, who has said to us, I will be your God and you will be my people. What else do you need but an invitation such as that to go to his throne and lay before him the concerns of his own kingdom? Use your time for eternity. And so these are just a couple of suggestions how you can invest for eternity. Lay up treasure in heaven. Now, what are the reasons then for this command, going back to Matthew chapter 6? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures. treasures in heaven. What are the reasons he gives? And first reason is this, and it's in verse 19, that earthly treasure is temporary. It doesn't last. It's destroyed, first of all, by internal corruption. Moth and rust destroy and eat it away. The moth, that Lepidoptera insect, for those of you who are bio majors, lays its eggs in the fibers of garments. It loves wool, especially. And those larvae, as they grow, in order to grow, they consume what's around them, the fabric. And of course, that leaves you with holes. Oh, my nice sweater, knitted in the Highlands of Scotland, and now it's got holes. For the rag bag, I don't think wool is good for rags either. Undo it and maybe knit it to something else if you're into knitting. Wear and tear take their toll. If you're fond of clothes, you know, I like old clothes. But sadly, they finally get to the point where your wife says, honey, this is for the rag bag. Or maybe she doesn't even tell you, she just disappears. And where's my favorite shirt? Oh, that one. Rust. What's rust? Well, you chemists know that rust is oxidation. It's a process in which iron combines with oxygen, forms ferrous oxide, and that's not really good for whatever the part was that you're trying to use. It's hastened by acid. It's hastened by salt on the roads in winter. And so that lovely car, now amazing, the paint jobs they do these days, the preservatives they put in cars, it's amazing how long they do last compared to the old days. But still, rust is going to get in there. No matter how you try to preserve it, today's gleaming sports coupe is tomorrow's bucket of bolts. Now, the point is this. You set your heart on these things, they're not going to last. They will not bring lasting joy. Our souls ultimately even will tire of them. That gleaming toy you delight in today gets put in the closet tomorrow and forgotten. Whether that treasure is something better, a relationship, a loved one. And sadly, we cannot preserve the life of loved ones here on earth. And ultimately, the day comes when death parts us. Again, anything here on earth is temporary. It could be not only taken by internal corruption, by external enemies. It can be stolen. Thieves break in and steal. And the most secure locks can be picked. I had evidence of this when someone visiting us just this past week left their keys in the van and had to call. And so this guy comes and he's got this little these little airbags, and you pump them up and it springs the door open a little bit. And then they stick this thing in there and 5 minutes, your car is broken into. Wow, that was easy. That's not just Staples ad. That's the carjackers ad. That was easy. Thieves break in and steal. And, you know, in the days in the Bible, they didn't have sophisticated locks. They didn't have the video doorbells that can catch the thief. They had mud huts. The walls were made of clay. And you could take a crowbar and just break through the wall. That's what the word is. Break in and steal. If your treasure is stocks, we have no guarantee that stocks are going to keep going up, no matter what the analysts say. Real estate bubbles pop, and your valuable investment can lose its value quickly. The ultimate thief of things in this world, though, is death. What will it do you then? I may have told you here about the sites we see in the Philippines where people build themselves air-conditioned mausoleums in cemeteries. But you know, the dead person really doesn't know where he is. His earthly remains are rotting till the day of resurrection. And so, earthly treasure, it's very temporary. It doesn't last. Now, this is nothing new. But you know, it's so easily forgotten. And you look at this rat race of this world, and people are consumed with accumulating more stuff that's not going to last. It's crazy, you say. Yes, it is. Is that your game? But then on the other hand, he tells us another reason not to lay up treasure on earth, but rather lay up treasure in heaven, is that heavenly treasure is eternal. Look again at the text. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. I remember Spurgeon saying in one sermon early in his ministry that if thieves went to heaven, they would pick the pockets of the angels. And someone told him, "Don't you know angels don't have pockets?" And he said, "Oh, I guess you've been there that you can report so accurately." Well, there are no thieves in heaven. There are thieves on earth. And Paul even had to tell Christians, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands that which is good, so that he may have to give to those who are in need." There are no thieves, though, in glory. Whatever remaining corruption may have even enticed a Christian to have to be told, "Steal no longer," that remaining corruption remains no more in glory. There's no sin. There are no thieves breaking in and steal. There are no locks. There are no keys. The locksmith is out of a job. You can leave your house unlocked in glory. Because the other guy's got a mansion too that the Lord Jesus prepared for him. Heavenly treasure is eternal. No thief there. But think about it. What is the treasure? It's God himself. He's eternal. Immortal, invisible, the only wise God. If he is your treasure, nobody can steal him. You have treasure indeed. God's smile is not fickle. It doesn't go up and down with the stock market. God's smile is, even as we heard this morning, he's not a God who has good days and bad days. He's not a God who wakes up on the right side of the bed and you're okay today. His smile, if you're his child. Oh, his discipline may come, but that's with a smile and with love behind it. It's eternal treasure. Let's make sense. Don't lay up treasure on earth. It's not going to last you anyway. Lay up treasure in heaven. That's forever. That makes sense. But let's just give a couple other reasons very briefly before we move on. And they're these. First of all, the world will blind your eyes. Verses 22 and 23. We're going to come back to this, Lord willing, next week as a test of how you may know where your treasure is. But the lamp of the body is the eye, he says. If therefore your eye is clear, single is the word, but it means clear, healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And it's just true. If you have, you know, good eyesight, you can go even in the dark of night. If you have sharp eyes, cat's eyes, as they say, you're not going to stumble. But if you've got bad eyesight, you know, you're going to trip no matter how bright it is. And here is the brightness of the light of God's revelation. And what is it that makes people blind? Because they're blinded with the glare of the things of this world, the muckraker. He doesn't look up. He's got this crick in his neck, and all he can see is the sticks and the straw and the dust. And he says, oh, look at this dust. It's gold dust. He says, walk on it. He's blinded by the things of this world. The world will dazzle you and attract you, and be careful. Brethren, we live in the world, and we're not immune to its enticements. Remember that. Keep your eye clear. Keep your eye single. Keep your eye focused. But then also, he says, you can't have both as your master. And again, we'll return to this, Lord willing, next week. Verse 24, though, you can't serve two masters. And you know that's true. You get attracted to one and the other one's no good. Especially in this case. And so make sure you got the right master. And there's only one who's good. That's God. And so this is what God is telling us. Use common sense. Lay up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. Let me just tell a little story. As a kid, you know, I grew up in New Orleans. And in New Orleans, we did not get much snow. And driving here tonight, we're looking over these fields of snow. And it's still deep here. In New Orleans, I remember it snowed New Year's Eve, 1963. We had 3.5 inches, or I looked it up to get the numbers right. We had about 3.5 inches of snow, and my parents are from Philadelphia. We knew, they knew, how to make snowmen. Everybody else didn't have a clue. We had the best snowman for blocks. New Year's Eve. New Year's Day, we made this snowman. We rolled the balls. We set them up. We had the greatest snowman. But you know what? By the time first day of school came around, okay, that's January, what, 4 or 5, something like that. We went off to school, my sister and I, and there's this little lump of snow this big on the front yard. No other snow in sight anywhere else. And we came back. Where's the snowman? He's gone. And you know what? Investing your life's energies in things in this world is like building a snowman in New Orleans. It's not going to last. Get that into your skull. It's not going to last. I don't know how else to put it. Don't waste your life. Don't be consumed with just piling up money, more stuff. Again, you have to live. You have to plan for the future. You have to have a retirement. I'm not against those things, but where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Don't be building snowmen in New Orleans. That's all it is. Build treasure in the bank of heaven. You know, there's never been a run on that bank. It's never had to close its doors. It's never had a shortage of funds. That bank is as solid as it can be. Lay up treasure in heaven. That makes sense. And so as we conclude then this evening, let me just ask a few questions. Where is your treasure? Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the tests that the text gives us so that we can examine our hearts better. But let me just lay this question before you. Honestly, before God tonight, you don't have to answer to me. God knows your heart. Where is your treasure? What makes you tick? What is it that revs your engines, that gets you going? Is it accumulating more stuff? Is it the latest delivery from Amazon? Okay, yeah, when the Amazon truck comes and he delivers what you ordered, yeah, that's got a little thrill to it. But is that all there is? Money, properties, leisure, relationships, pride, position. Remember what Jesus said to the rich fool? The rich fool said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you.
And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Search your heart. Where is your treasure? Brethren, we need to recognize that even if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is a danger. We live in this world. We breathe its atmosphere. We get the advertisements, whether in the mail or on our internet feed, and they say, this is what you need. You deserve this. Do not think yourself immune to the danger, but take Christ's prescription seriously. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses heaven? But then, as we close, last thing. How can you have treasure in heaven if you don't have an account there? Think, okay, I'm gonna give money to the church. I'm going to do good things, and I'm going to get myself treasure in heaven. That's what the pastor said. The preacher said, you got to labor to get treasure in heaven. Okay, I'm going to work hard at that. Wait a minute. You know, if you don't have an account, you're not going to put much treasure in it. How do you get an account in heaven? I'll tell you what. There's one who opens accounts there, and he does it with depositing all the riches he can give in the name of any sinner who will come to him. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what treasure does he give? He gives his righteousness, his perfect, spotless righteousness. And he gives his blood to atone for your sin. He's the only one, the only official in the bank of heaven who can open your account. You have to go to him. You have to go to him turning from your sin. You have to go to him laying your all upon him. You have to go to him trusting that he alone is sufficient, that your works will not earn you anything in glory. You say, well, why work then for treasure in heaven? Because he delights to see his people serve him. And yes, there is reward. The Bible talks about it. It's not just folly. It's not just empty words. But that's only for those who have come turning from their own works, not trusting in anything they can do, trusting alone in Jesus. It's only for those who come to him that he opens that account and deposits his righteousness, covers their sin with his blood, makes them acceptable in his sight. And yes, even their good works makes them acceptable. Because the best of our works, we have to confess, are pretty sorry things. And so, brethren and friends, don't waste your life with treasure on earth. Oh, God blesses you. God, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6, who gives us all things freely to enjoy, but he gives them for a purpose, that we might have to use for his kingdom. Lay up treasure in heaven. May each of us be found in that last day to be billionaires in glory by the merits and the righteousness and the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is all our trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have opened this new and living way through your Son, through his blood, through his righteousness, that way in which we can have a future and a hope which is eternal in the heavens, will not fade, will not be destroyed, can never be taken away. And so we ask that you would use your word tonight to bring a sense of reality to those who, like the muckraker, are spending their lives on sticks and straw and dust. Open their eyes to the glories of King Jesus, his mercy, his love, his grace, his righteousness, and his blood, to turn from this world to seek Jesus Christ.
And so also for your people, we ask that you would use this word as an inoculation, as a vaccination against the miasma of this world, the evil atmosphere in which we live, which entices us to look downward and to forget our heavenly home. Help us, keep us working, serving, rejoicing, praising the name of the Lamb who was slain for us. In whose name we pray. Amen.